Well, good morning, Trinity family. It is really good to be with you today. It's been a while since I've been here, but hearing great news about your ministry, and so excited that Jason asked if I'd fill in for him this morning. And I just have to tell you, you just really blessed my heart in that time of worship. I could hear you sing, and I know sometimes when you go to churches, it can be so loud around things that you can't hear anybody sing, And so you really, really blessed my heart. And John, thanks for picking the goodness of God. That is my theme song. It was the song sung on my final Sunday of ministry at Woodcrest. So, man, my heart's good. We could almost just go home, right? We've had such a good time together. A couple weeks ago, I was working in my front yard when a FedEx truck pulled up. The driver noticed me standing there, and as he hopped out of his vehicle, he had this huge smile on his face. So I said, "Hey, it sure looks like you're having a good day." And as he made his way toward me, he said, "Well, depending on how you sign for your package, it could be a great day." And for just a brief moment, I was puzzled by his comment, but then I knew what he meant. So I said to him, "Are you sure it's okay if I do this?" And he said, "Absolutely. And I can't wait to show my kids at the end of the day." So I gladly signed Spider-Man on his tablet, and then, as usual, proceeded to tell him that when telling his kids about this encounter, that he needed to highlight to them that he had met the original Peter Parker. Because if you remember from my times with you before, I was born in 1961, and Marvel Comics didn't come out with their Peter Parker until 1962. So, I am the original Peter Parker. Now, before we dive into today's message, let me give you a little personal family update. When I was here last time, I didn't do this, and then I kind of got scolded because I had done it the time before that, and people said, "Well, we still like to know what's going on with your family, so let me give you a little update." I've been married to my wonderful wife, Dawn, for almost 39 years. She's an absolute blessing in my life. She's here with me this morning. I also have three adult children, and the biggest news since I was last with you is that our daughter, Lindy, got married a little over a year ago. So there's the family picture from the big event. It was so fun, our last adult child to get married. And the other really fun news is that we've added a couple more grandkids to the equation. Two granddaughters born about 10 days apart. And so now we've got five of them. And this is such a fun chapter for Dawn and me as our kids and grandkids all live in the greater Twin City areas. I've come to appreciate when I talk to grandmas and grandpas who don't have that blessing all the time. I hear you. I know that. And so we are just so, so thankful. And it is another reminder of the goodness of God in our lives. We're blessed. They each love the Lord. They're following the Lord. They're finding church homes to be connected in. And so I'm a blessed man. Now, this morning, I'd like to share a sermon with you from one of the most profound statements that Jesus ever uttered. It's the statement, "I am the good shepherd." But before we dive into that specific statement, I really think it's helpful to set some context for you because that'll give you a better understanding what was really going on when he uttered these famous words. Now, this claim by Jesus is found in the Gospel of John. And John clearly wants us to see something in his gospel. He wants us to see that Jesus is God. He stresses Jesus' unique relationship with his Father so that the people would believe that Jesus said he was who he was, God himself. Now, one way that Jesus claims his deity is by using the phrase, "I am," seven times. And he joins that phrase to tremendous metaphors that express his saving relationship with the world and showing us that he is everything we need. And knowing who God is so important because it transforms the way we see ourselves. You see, when we know who he is, it changes who we are. So a little play on words here. So for all of us, the great I am changes who I am. Changes who we are. Now, another truth worth noting is that throughout John's gospel, He uses the word world 78 times. And then he uses the word believe 98 times. Why so many uses of these two words? It's really rather simple. John was a determined writer with one goal in sight, that the world would believe that Jesus is the Christ. And to help accomplish his goal, John makes a distinct correlation between seven miracles and these seven I am statements of Jesus. In fact, Jesus performs five miracles before he utters any of his I am statements of identity. Why the pattern? Why five miracles first and then the first utterance of I am? He does that so when he finally does speak of his identity, we listen. You see, declaration of action is the groundwork for understanding identity. Jesus acts first, then he speaks so that our hearts will be prepared for his words. And that's why the majority of the I am statements of Jesus are directly tied to a miracle. Now, there's one other contextual idea to process is, why are these I am declarations so significant in Jesus' day? And to answer that question, we have to put ourselves into the mindset of Jesus' first century audience, an audience that was primarily Jewish. So, declaring himself as I am was a clear echo to Moses' encounter with God in the book of Exodus. You may remember that Old Testament story. As Pharaoh held God's people captive, their ultimate firepower of their freedom spoke to Moses from a burning bush. And the power of unlocking freedom for the Israelites was in two key words. When Moses asked God, "Who should I tell the Israelites sent me?" God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Friends, this phrase is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. It declares he is present tense and self-sustaining. He just is. Never to be more and never has been less. Like a constant thunderous hum throughout all eternity, God simply is. I am. Never refueling, never growing weary, no mood swings, pantry always filled, resources constant. I am. So when Jesus declares his identity using this I am tag, it's either 110% madcap nonsense and blasphemy, or it's salvation come to humanity. The I ams of Jesus are not accidental nor merely descriptive delusions. They are clear, strategic statements, unquestionably showing that Jesus is the Son of God. He is one with the Father and sent by him. I cannot overemphasize how significant this is for the Jewish people to hear a carpenter from Nazareth begin his sentences with, "I am." I've been thinking all week of something that would get a similar shock today. And while all analogies ultimately break down, imagine yourself going around and referring to yourself as the Pope. In your conversation today, you introduce yourself by saying, "Hi, I'm Pope so-and-so," and you just insert your name. Now, with that silliness in mind, multiply it by a million and tell a religious culture in biblical times that you are God. That gives you a taste of the significance of the I am confidently falling from Jesus' lips in the Gospel of John. Not once, but seven times. Now, what's also fascinating is each of the seven I am statements that Jesus utters are connected to an Old Testament motif. So Jesus is not just some New Testament God. He's declaring himself to be the God of the Old Testament as well. That's scandalous. That doesn't win you a lot of popularity contests. In fact, what it does is It gets you crucified. It gets you crucified. Now, I'm hopeful that context helps us as we do a deep dive into Jesus' claim that he is the good shepherd in John chapter 10. Jesus is using a perfect cultural motif for this I am claim, as sheep and shepherds were a commonly known and understood concept in his culture. It was the job of the shepherd to guide and guard his flock. So using the metaphor of a good shepherd, Jesus informs us that we can not only trust him for salvation, but for safety, provision, and the very restoration of our souls. So I'd like to read that passage for us this morning. If you have a Bible, I invite you to John chapter 10. And would it be okay, as you're able, would you stand with me as I read the Word of God over us this morning? John chapter 10, I'll pick it up in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word, and you may be seated. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is unpack that phrase, I am the good shepherd, to help us fully grasp what Jesus meant to it. I want to do this by sharing three reasons why we can trust this good shepherd. This good shepherd. Now, Jesus actually says that he is the good shepherd twice in this passage, and the construction of the phrase in the original language is clearly worth noting. To add emphasis to what Jesus wants his audience to know, the literal Greek rendering here reads, I am the shepherd, the good one. Now, there are two reasons why that's worth noting. The first is to contrast himself with other shepherds, bad shepherds, the thieves and robbers mentioned in the first part of John 10. It's as if Jesus is saying, in contrast to all the bad ones, I'm the good one. It's also worth noting the word good here. Now, there are two words in the Greek for good. One is agathos, which means morally good. It's a great word and one that we're familiar with in the New Testament. That's not the Greek word used here. The other word for good is kalos, which means to be good not only in the sense of moral quality, but it's a more encompassing word. It means to be beautiful, to be magnificent, to be winsome, to be attractive, to be lovely, to be excellent on all levels, not just what is unseen in terms of character, but in all aspects. So the most literal rendering here would be, I am the shepherd, the excellent one. I am the shepherd, the lovely, the beautiful one, as contrasted to the ugly ones, the dangerous ones. Friends, Jesus is not just another shepherd. He's the shepherd, the good one, the one who is preeminently excellent, and he is above all other shepherds. Now, a little bit more context here. Remember, Jesus' primary audience were Jews, and they had an idea about who was the best shepherd. So from a historical perspective, who would the Jews have thought was the greatest shepherd of all time? David. They would have said David, right? For them, historically, the greatest was David, the shepherd boy who cared for his father's flocks by protecting them from wild animals. The young boy who defeated Goliath and became the king of Israel. David was their great shepherd historically. So Jesus was not only claiming to be greater than David, he's claiming to be God and the only shepherd worth trusting. Now, with all of that background, let's work through the text, and let me give you three key reasons why we can trust this good shepherd. The first reason we can trust the good shepherd is because he dies for us. The shepherd, the good, beautiful, excellent one, lays down his life for the sheep, according to verse 11. And that was the ultimate mark of a good shepherd, one who would defend his sheep and even give his life for them. In ancient times, shepherds were absolutely responsible for their sheep. Shepherding was profoundly serious business. If anything happened to one of the sheep, the shepherd had to produce proof that it didn't come to its bad demise based on some kind of negligence by the shepherd. In fact, there's an interesting Jewish law that required this kind of accounting for shepherds. I'd never seen this before. It's a good reminder that, boy, we can always learn new things from God's word. This is what it says back in Exodus chapter 22. If it is torn by a beast, if a sheep is torn by a beast, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. So, in other words, if the shepherd could prove that a wild animal got the sheep, he was off the hook of providing or reimbursing the owner of the flock for that sheep having died. And also says this in Amos. As the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. The idea behind this verse is that the shepherd had to bring proof that the sheep had died and that he had done everything in his power to save the sheep. Shepherds fought lions, bears, wolves, and robbers. And if they killed one of the sheep, you had to bring an ear or a leg or something to prove that it had been killed under your watch, but it wasn't your fault. It was part of the job description for being a good shepherd, to defend the flock even to the point of death. And that's why Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd who is the excellent one, who lays down his life for the sheep. Freely, voluntarily, Jesus gave up his life for the sheep. And he didn't just give up his physical life. I probably have too much time, spare time in my retirement to do word study, so you're going to get a little bit of word study here. The word for life here is not the word bios for biological life. It's the Greek word psuche, which is the word for soul, which speaks to the whole person, not just the outside, but the inside. Jesus gave up his life and his soul, his whole person. Jesus just didn't feel the pain of the thorns and the whips and the nails. His whole soul was tortured with sin-bearing anguish and suffering. And that is why the good shepherd is worth trusting. Now listen to the words of Ezekiel chapter 34. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Friends, this is an incredible truth to hold on to. Our shepherd, the excellent one, not only dies for us and defends us, but he also looks for us when we're in trouble. He rescues us from all the places where we find ourselves scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. And I passionately believe that there's someone in this room today who's in the midst of some pretty dark and cloudy days. And because of the clouds, you become vulnerable to the wolves of this world. I believe Jesus wants you to know this very moment that he's the one true shepherd who has died for you, who's defending you in the throne room of the Heavenly Father, who wants to shepherd your heart and your life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that is so heavy on my heart today that I just want to pause and I want to pray for you. If that describes you, you're in the middle of some dark and cloudy days. Your good shepherd wants to know right now, wants you to know right now how much he loves you and cares for you. Can I pray for you? Lord, for those that might be in the midst of some dark and cloudy days, would you use the truth of your word through the power of your Holy Spirit to comfort them? And to remind them that as your good shepherd, Jesus cares for them and wants to shepherd them through this dark season of their lives. We trust you for the promises of your word that we have already sung about, and we will stand on that today for those who are going through difficult times. In Jesus' name, amen. The second reason we can trust the Good Shepherd is because he intimately knows us. He intimately knows us. And this is not just a one-way street. He knows us so that we can know him. You see, there's an incredible special relationship between the Good Shepherd and his sheep. Look again at what it says in verses 14 and 15. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay, perfect time for another little word study here. Four times Jesus uses the word know in these two verses. He knows his sheep. His sheep know him, the Father knows Jesus, and Jesus knows the Father. Good Bible study principle, I'm sure your pastor's told you this before, is to always remember that repetition in the Bible means sit up and pay attention. If the writers repeat something again and again, it's like red flag, warning, pay attention to this. Now, this word know carries the meaning of intimate knowledge. It's not like saying, hey, do you know so-and-so or do you have information about someone? This idea of knowing that John's talking about can be traced all the way back to Genesis when we read a statement like, Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore Cain. You see, the verb to know is a euphemism or a synonym for intimacy. We tend to think knowing is all about information, but for God, it's all about entering into a special and intimate relationship with him. And don't miss the unique analogy here. The Good Shepherd's intimate knowledge of us as his sheep, what does it compare to? It compares to the relationship between God the Father and his Son. Friends, that's profound. Jesus' love for us is like the love between him and the Father. And this intimate relationship is only possible because the Good Shepherd laid down his life for us. You know, ancient Near Eastern shepherds knew the name of each sheep, and they could call it out of the fold every morning. But the shepherds also knew the nature of each sheep. Those that were prone to wander, those that were stubborn and wanted to go their own way, those that delayed obeying the shepherd's command. Why that kind of intimate knowledge? It provided the shepherd the best chance to care for his flock. So I want to encourage you this morning, as your creator, your good shepherd, knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your deepest joys and understands your greatest struggles. He knows where you and I are prone to wander. That might scare you a little bit. It scares me sometimes, but that's how intimate he knows you. He knows where you are prone to wander. He knows where we're stubborn and when we want to go our own way. That's why to be fully known by the God of the universe is a humble reminder that he's interested in every part of us, every aspect of our lives. And it really encourages me, and I hope it'll encourage you too, that my good shepherd knows and understands me thoroughly inside and out, and yet, get this, he still loves me and cares for me. Isn't that amazing? The same is true for all of you, and someone I think really needs to know that today. And did you know that your good shepherd isn't satisfied with a one-way, one-sided relationship? His desire to make himself known to us because his real life change only takes place when we begin to intimately know our Creator. And that's why the Lord invites us to pursue a personal relationship with him. You see, real spiritual transformation occurs in our lives when we're led by the Spirit and not driven by him. Now, I've been a Christian for many, many years. Gave my life to Christ at 8 years old. So I've been doing this, been following the Good Shepherd for years. But in my study of this passage this week, this whole idea of being led by the Shepherd versus being driven by him was a Holy Spirit breakthrough moment in my thinking. It kind of reminds me that you can teach an old dog a few new tricks. And what I realized is that a life led by God is one of confidence. We know his call. We understand his voice. As a result, we feel pulled forward in life for the Lord in new and brave ways. But for far too many people, Christians, they feel more driven by religion than being led by God. You feel like God is behind you, calling for more instead of in front, leading you to more. For some, God feels like a driving two-a-day athletic coach on a sweltering summer day. But the good shepherd and an unsatisfied taskmaster are worlds apart. And whether you see God driving or leading you will dictate the trajectory or lack thereof of your spiritual growth. There's a story told of a trip to the Holy Land where some tourists saw a flock of sheep being driven through town. As they watched with cameras flashing, one sightseer asked the guide, "I thought the shepherd led the sheep from the front. Why is he in the back?" To which the guide simply replied, "That's not the shepherd. That's the butcher." Friends, that's Satan's position in our lives. He drives and shoves us from the rear with painful reminders of our past, fears of our future, and uncertainties in the present. He pushes us through people and situations to lead us to slaughter. Remember, he is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And perhaps today, you feel driven by the Lord instead of led. As clearly as I can put it, that's not the truth. You might feel that way, but it's not the truth. He's not driving you. You might be driving yourself or listening to someone else that's driving you, but Jesus is a good shepherd, not a butcher seeking to destroy you. He is your leader, not your prodder. A life that is driven feels pushed and will lead to bitterness and guilt. And if you live feeling driven long enough, you will not be able to tell the difference between your guilt and the Lord's call on your life. And whether you're being led instead of feeling driven is based on whose voice you're listening to. Obviously, Jesus' voice is the right one to be listening to. But if you're at all like me, there are some false shepherd voices that have your ear. Like me, your ear can get clogged with a lot of harmful noise. Some of it's based on our circumstances, and a lot of it's based on our own personalities, how we're individually wired. Now, my natural wirings often short-circuit the voice I should be listening to. I am a planner. I don't want to be surprised about anything. It's all laid out ahead of me. That's my natural tendency. But that's my voice I'm listening to a lot of times, and not God's. That's why we have to surrender every day to the Spirit. That's why I have to do that, to let him lead and not my flesh. Friends, following the Lord is natural to the redeemed heart and should be like water to a fish. God has recreated us in salvation to be shepherded. And we can be certain that following the shepherd's lead will cause us to have a growing desire for more of him. The more we know the good shepherd, the more we want to stay by his side and follow his every move. All right, final reason we can trust the good shepherd is because he unites the sheep, first with himself and then with other sheep. The good shepherd breaks down walls and brings unity. Jesus says it this way in verse 16. "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." Now, there's a ton of meaning in this verse. The phrase, "this fold," is a direct reference to the nation of Israel, reminding us that first and foremost, the good shepherd came to the house of Israel. But he also has sheep who are not of the fold. And who are they? Anybody outside of Israel. The Gentiles, the nations of the world. Jesus' audience needed to be reminded of that. So what's the practical point here Jesus is making? The good shepherd came to lead us out of all the isms of this world and into oneness in Christ. He came to lead people out of paganism and nationalism and communism and idealism and denominationalism and materialism and capitalism and every other ism that you can think of. And out of all of those isms, the Lord wants to take our lesser allegiances and help us focus our attention on the Lord, the Good Shepherd, and Him alone. There's only one shepherd and leader. It's Jesus. And He wants us to set our eyes together on God. As our collective focus gathers on the Lord, not on any other allegiance, there's a special unity that develops. Everything that once caused division can find unity in Christ. So the bottom line reason we can trust the Good Shepherd is that He brings unity to a flock in both the local expression of the church and the church universal. Think about that. Think about all of our differences and our likes and our dislikes and our backgrounds. One of the great truths of this Good Shepherd is that He brings us together and unites us for a common cause of the gospel. What matters most is the flock follows the one true, good, and excellent shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, clearly Jesus is the Good Shepherd. But did you know that His role of shepherding doesn't end here? God actually uses this I am statement of Jesus to ramp up for all of eternity. And every time I process this, it kind of just gives me goosebumps when I think about it. Now, Jesus is referred to a shepherd three times in the New Testament. Each time a different adjective precedes the word shepherd. Now, let me show you how these adjectives grow in stature and significance. The first one is from our study today. I am the good shepherd. As the good shepherd, Jesus lays down His life for the sheep. And here the emphasis is on the voluntary and vicarious or substitutionary death. Remember, Jesus had no sin of His own to carry to the cross. His shoulders were burdened by the weight of others' sins. Your sins. My sins. He is good because He leads us and willingly lays down His life for us. But Hebrews 13 takes Jesus' shepherding a step further. I'll read verse 20 and then I'll skip to the end of verse 21, but I want you to stay focused on verse 20 as I do that. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of His eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and forever. Amen. In this verse, the emphasis has shifted from the cross to the resurrection. See that phrase, brought you again from the dead? That's the theme here. While Jesus doesn't cease to be good, the empty tomb declares that He's great. Oh, I got to have an amen for that one. The empty tomb declares not that He's good, that He's great. Many good people can give their lives for something. Soldiers, first responders. But only one could give his life and rise again. The grave could not hold the greatness of God's Son. And there's only one empty tomb. And it doesn't belong to Muhammad or Confucius or Joseph Smith or Buddha or any other world religious leader. Jesus is the only one able to lead His sheep past death and into eternal life because He did it first. He did it first. Now stay with me because the ultimate emphasis of Scripture is not good or great, but on the chief shepherd. Listen to what Peter says. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfailing crown of glory. Why is Jesus the chief shepherd? Because He's coming back one day. And when He returns, He will not only rule in righteousness, it says here that He's going to reward the faithful. And who are the righteous and the faithful? They are the ones who have fulfilled His plan, followed His voice, let the shepherd lead them, and they will receive the crown of glory that will never, ever fade. And with that, the chief shepherd will finalize his shepherding role. Yes, Jesus is good. Yes, Jesus is great. And Jesus is also the undisputed chief shepherd for all of eternity. Our God in heaven is able and willing to do whatever it takes to teach you the sound of his voice. And he longs for more than a wave across the room from you. Jesus longs for a vibrant, growing relationship with you. That's why he's worth trusting. That's why it's worth listening to his voice. That's why it's so worth letting him lead you. Will you? Will you trust him? Will you listen to his voice? Will you let him lead you? I am the good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word this morning and the impact it is meant to have in our lives. Lord, I believe when the word is spoken, it's meant to be more than just another batch of information that we take in and just think about. It's meant to produce change. So, Lord, I pray by the prompting of your Spirit, you would encourage the people of Trinity to develop their relationship with the Good Shepherd. They've never trusted in the Good Shepherd. I pray that today would that be that day in which they say, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and this Good Shepherd died for me, and I believe that, and he conquered death for me and rose again. I put my faith and trust in that. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, may we surrender to learning more and being in a deeper and deeper intimate relationship with Jesus. Maybe it's through a Bible study. Maybe it's through a small group. We've thought about a small group before, but never really dove in. That'd be a great place to learn more about our intimate relationship with Jesus. In friendship, in family, Lord, prompt us to spend time with you, to know you greater, so that you will truly be leading us from the front. In Jesus' name, amen.